your presence here to us, and we hope that the things that we're doing together this evening, the study that we will engage in, will be helpful and encouraging to all of us as we seek to learn more about God and His will and make application of His truths in our own lives. We learned this morning a lesson that we entitled Some Keys to Growth, and we pointed out that one of those keys to growth is the acquisition of wisdom. I didn't say a lot about wisdom this morning. I pointed out that I wanted to say some things about wisdom this evening. Wisdom is an essential characteristic that we must acquire, an essential thing. It must be a part of our character, might be a better way to say that. In order to be pleasing to God, in order to walk in His way, and in order to have eternal life. And we look at the text that Josh read just a few moments ago, and we might look at it again just one more time so we can begin getting fixed in our minds the importance of wisdom, the value of wisdom. And what I want us to do, really just a couple of things this evening. I want us to talk about what wisdom is. I want us to give what might be a rather longer definition or spend a little bit more time with the definition of wisdom. And then I want us to think about how it is that we go about acquiring wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God in our own lives. Beginning in Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 9, Solomon says there, get wisdom. He says, get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. It's an interesting statement. The beginning of wisdom is said to be other things in different places, but he says the beginning of wisdom is get it. Strive after. Seek wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. What we want to end up talking about this evening is the fact that if we get the wisdom that comes from God and comes from the Word of God, that beautiful crown that's ultimately going to be placed on our heads is the crown of life. It is the crown that is eternal life forever and ever with God in heaven in His eternal presence. I want to begin this evening in talking about what wisdom is. If you were to look up the word wisdom in a dictionary of Bible words, either Old Testament or New Testament words, you would find a number of different words that are translated by our English word wisdom. And in fact, the translations are not consistent all the way through. Some translate some of the words wisdom. Some may translate them understanding or insight in various or other places. But I want to try to put together, and actually this is a definition that I acquired from a man by the name of John Piper. I wouldn't agree with a lot of things that he said, but I think he put together a pretty good definition, overall or general definition, of this word wisdom, as well as some other things that we want to talk about this evening. And he defined wisdom in this way, and I think he was right. He said that to look at a general or comprehensive definition of wisdom that would cover most of its uses in the Word of God, he said it would consist of things like this. Factual knowledge. The factual knowledge and situational insight and the necessary resolve, and along with that, not necessarily as an inherent part of that definition, but along with that, the courage to exercise that wisdom, that combination of knowledge and insight and resolve, that together, taking these together, have the greatest likelihood for achieving the intended goal. Sometimes there'll be other factors involved in the wisdom that we seek to exercise, doing the very best that we can, and we still may fall short of that intended goal of exercising the best of human wisdom. Let's look at an example or two. Think about an example or two, and we would exemplify what this would mean in human terms. Let's take a general who's about to fight a military battle. And of course, the goal of that battle is going to be victory. It's going to be to win. A wise general, a wise commander is going to have factual knowledge. He's going to know about his own army, strengths and armor and their skills and so on. And he's going to know all that he can, the factual knowledge about the opposing army. He's going to know about things like the terrain and the weather and the strength of the enemy and their tactics and those things he's going to take into consideration. And then a wise general is going to have some situational insight. He's going to know that if these movements take place over here, he sees these arrangements being made somewhere else, and maybe these arms being moved to this position, that he might be able to take a tactical advantage of those circumstances and gain the victory. He might, obviously, and he's going to have the resolve to do that, and the courage to exercise that wisdom. take a coach who's coaching maybe a football game. Let's say this is a knowledgeable individual. Knowledgeable not only the game of football and all the essential elements of it, but in order to win a game, he's going to have a knowledge of the other team. He's going to know about their strengths and their weaknesses and what some would call their tendencies. He's going to know how their line plays in certain situations and how their backs line up and how their defense lines up and all of those things. And then he's going to make a plan. He's going to have insight. He's going to take that knowledge and he's going to have the insight that says, if I see that team lining up in this way on defense, then I think I can take advantage of that. And so let's say that he does that. He sees this team lining up in a certain way on defense and he thinks maybe, well, you know, I can get this little back here to act like he's going to block and run out here, you know, maybe some kind of wheel pattern to catch a pass. And he catches the team in that defense. And everything is going just right. He's got knowledge. He's got situational insight. He's got the necessary resolve to run that play because he wants to win the game and the courage to do it. He goes out in the back running down the field. Beautiful pass is thrown. And he slips on wet grass. Well, he's done everything right. But all the circumstances aren't under his control. Let's say we think about somebody that we want to talk to. Maybe that we want to talk to about the gospel. Maybe somebody who needs to be restored to the truth. And we know what to say. We have that knowledge. But we want to also exercise some what we might call situational insights. I'll give you an illustration of that. I think I've used this illustration before, but it's one of the best ones that I know. I had a friend when we lived in Montgomery, Alabama. He was one of the elders of the churches down there. He was an insurance salesman. Tommy Moore was his name. I walked into his office one day, and he was sitting there, and he was making some notes on a piece of paper. And I don't remember how the conversation ensued. I probably just said, what are you doing? What are you writing? Maybe something like that. And what he said was this. He said, there's somebody I need to talk to. And he said, I'm trying to figure out. I'm putting down the words I want to say. Let me assure you that he already had the factual knowledge, but what he was doing was thinking about using some situational insight to say the right word in the right way to the right person. And I guarantee you, he had the necessary resolve and the courage to do that. I've been on studies with that man when we would go into a neighborhood and the people that we were studying with would say, you might want to sit in the floor because sometimes shots go through these windows here. And so I know he had those things, but how that was going to work out was not just going to depend on his wisdom and his courage and resolve to exercise it, but how it was going to be received by those who heard it, wasn't it? And so we think about this, and what we see is that the wisdom that we seek to gain from the Word of God, that it combines this factual knowledge, that is what is real, with the insight, the situational insight, the discernment to apply that in a given situation, and the necessary resolve to do that. And I'd say just about all the time in the evil, sinful world that we live in, it's going to take some courage to exercise that wisdom. And on the other hand, the simple truth of the matter is, we're not going to be wise people if we're ignorant of what is real, of the knowledge that comes from the Word of God. If we don't have that and develop that situational insight to use that knowledge we have and the resolve to do that and the courage to do the same thing. What is wisdom? You know, a point we might make before we go any further this evening, I think we've already looked at that, if we think about what wisdom is that it's only God ultimately who is all wise, who never fails to achieve His intended goals. So wisdom of God, well, He's all wise. He's omniscient. He's perfect in knowledge. 1 John 3 and verse 20, He knows all things. He has understanding that is infinite, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 147 in verse 5. He's perfect in insight, and He's omnipotent in His resolve. And He always succeeds in His resolve, in His goal. There aren't any exceptions. He's going to attain whatever His ends are. We have this beautiful passage in Romans chapter 11, beginning there in verse 33 and going through verse 36. We're here toward the end of this section where the Apostle Paul is explaining, we might say, so to speak, the nuts and bolts of the gospel. how it relates to Jews and Gentiles is they're to come together in the same body by the wisdom of God through the death of Jesus. He says this, beginning in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." When we go to the Word of God, when we go to God for wisdom and seek His wisdom, that's the source to whom we're appealing. That's the fountain, so to speak, from which we're going to be drinking waters, from the one who has the riches and wisdom, whose depth is, as the writer goes on and says, Paul says, "How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." I want to talk about a specific wisdom this evening, wisdom that comes from the Word of God. We've already defined wisdom using three or four different characteristics of wisdom, but I want to talk about the wisdom of the gospel, the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that leads to eternal or everlasting life. I want us to think about that in terms of our definition of wisdom this evening. And going back to the definition we used just a few minutes ago, that wisdom is still going to be the factual knowledge. It comes from the Word of God. The situational insight that we gain by learning that Word and living it out in our daily lives, and the determined resolve and courage that will succeed in attaining and bringing about that has as its goal everlasting life. That's the ultimate wisdom. That's what we're to be striving for. And I want to look at two or three texts that make that particular point. Verse 6, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and going through verse 7. Here the writer says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom," Paul says, "although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret," some translations use the word mystery there, "and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Before the foundation of the world, God had already decreed in His infinite mind, His unfailing wisdom, what He would reveal to us so that we might be saved eternally. Decreed before the ages for our glory. The gospel is God's eternal wisdom. Again in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 8, the latter part of verse 8, and going through verse 13, with our focus here being really on verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul writes and says, this was the grace, the ministry that was given to him. He says, "that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Thing the Apostle Paul is saying here. One of the things Paul is saying here, and he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as well, is this, is that the only way we can have this knowledge, that we can receive this wisdom, is by obtaining it from the Word of God, is by revelation. It's not by investigating on our own, not by human wisdom. And he says it's this. He says, "to the intent that now one of the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God." I mentioned that just briefly this morning. It can be taken in either one of two senses, and that is this. Either the church manifests the wisdom of God when we consider, when we look at it. We see God's plan as it's fulfilled in the church and bring together those who are obedient to Him of every race, every color, every nation, who submit themselves to Him into one spiritual body. That manifests the wisdom of God and seeing various aspects and facets of that spiritual body. Or it could have this meaning. It could mean that it's the responsibility of the church to make known the wisdom of God. But regardless, and sometimes I think there is some intentional ambiguity in some of the things that we read, because it can mean either one of those. And both of those are true. Regardless, he makes the point that it's through the church or by the church that God's many-sided wisdom is known. He says, "according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that you think not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." That has to do with eternal life, eternal glory. And Paul puts it in these words in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Where he writes to Timothy and he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in
Christ Jesus.
It's the Word of God that imparts to us the factual knowledge. Thy Word is true. That provides for us, gives us the necessary discernment, the ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong as we exercise that. The essential resolve to do that. Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel and courage. Paul writes to Timothy and he said, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He hasn't given us the spirit of timidity. But he goes on, and I'm paraphrasing here, he's given to us the spirit of power, spirit of courage. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. But here is wisdom that's going somewhere, that has as its goal, as its object, eternal life. It's unto salvation. It's what we need to be saved, to walk in the narrow way of faith and obedience that leads to the crown of life, that leads to eternal life. I want to go back just for a minute before we look at our second point, our final point tonight, at some texts from the book of Proverbs that remind us in the Old Testament of the blessings or the benefits of wisdom. We're primarily going to read through these, may make a comment. You'll see I've underlined some things to try to emphasize various points in these particular texts. But again, this book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, Solomon says in the third chapter in verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. God's favor is on those who attain wisdom. He says, the one who gets understanding. Proverbs 24, 13 and 14. Here we get this analogy that he uses. Picture this in your mind's eye if you can. He says, my son, eat honey, for it is good. And the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. I don't know too many people. I think I've met a few who didn't like honey, but I don't know too many people who don't like honey. Solomon is using that illustration here. But what he says is this. As honey is to your taste, he says, know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. You find it, he says. There will be a future. Your hope won't be cut off. We can understand, I think, that the converse is true. Proverbs 19 and verse 8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. That doesn't mean when we get wisdom from the Word of God, we begin to think more highly of ourselves, I think, or find ourselves lovely. I don't think that's what he's saying there. I think what he's saying is that when we get wisdom from the Word of God, we're going to do what is best for our soul. We're going to manifest the ultimate concern for our soul. Proverbs 8, 32 through 36, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me. Notice here, the idea of wisdom is personified. This concept of wisdom is personified as if though it is a person speaking. In fact, we're going to see generally it's personified as if though it were a woman who is speaking, a female who is speaking. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. Here's someone saying, you find me, you find life, and obtain favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. And so what's the choice? The choice is finding wisdom and finding life, or hating wisdom, ignoring the wisdom that comes from God, and finding death if we hate that. Here we find Proverbs 16, 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? That needs to be our mindset, doesn't it? That needs to be our attitude. There are a lot of things that gold can buy, but we're not going to take any of them with us. They're not things that are going to bring about ultimate happiness and satisfaction in our lives. I'll tell you some things gold can't buy. Gold cannot buy the forgiveness of a single sin. Can't purchase the forgiveness of a single sin. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Gold can't purchase ultimate happiness and contentment and fulfillment even in this life. Story often told, isn't it? People who search for fulfillment, contentment, and material things, and it's never going to be there. Because God has put eternity in our hearts, a longing for Him. And gold can never buy entrance into the eternal kingdom. Proverbs 8, there verses 10 and 11, the writer says this. He says, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. There again, let's say a word about that. This personification of wisdom is a woman. All that you may desire cannot compare with her. Somebody asked me this morning, said, well, why is wisdom compared to a woman? Why is that personification used there? Hear this inanimate concept here. I think we understand the concept of personification, where something is not living and breathing as a human. It's still given a human characteristic to try to, as a figure of speech, and it is in this poetry here. I think there may be a couple of things that are at work here. One may simply be this. There are languages, very different from the English language, in which abstract nouns are given gender as a part of their grammatical construction. It's true in Greek, it's true in Hebrew. I understand it's true in Spanish. Some of y'all have studied Spanish. I haven't studied Spanish, but I understand that even among abstract nouns in Spanish, that gender is given as a part of the grammatical construction. It doesn't really have that much to do with the word itself. Second thing, and by the way, and the point here is this. In Hebrew, the word wisdom is in the feminine gender. And so if you're going to be personified, it makes sense to personify as a woman. The second thing might be, this might be in the context, something to consider anyway, is that often, especially early in the book, the woman wisdom is contrasted with an evil woman who's trying to lead someone along the wrong way. You can see that, especially early on, those early chapters there. But here are the blessings of wisdom. Let's talk about the second part of our study this evening. How do we attain wisdom? How do we get wisdom? What is essential for doing that? And I want to begin by making the point that, first of all, and Solomon says this in verses that we've already read, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 8. First of all, in order to get wisdom, we have to prize wisdom. We have to esteem wisdom. We have to highly value wisdom. Let's go back again to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 8. The writer says there in the King James Version, other translations are going to say, prize wisdom. King James Version says, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. We've got to esteem wisdom. It's got to be something that we put great value on, especially the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. And if we do that, Solomon says, she will honor you. She will bring honor into your life. That is wisdom. The second thing, and James tells us this in James chapter 1 and verse 5, and that is, we've got to pray for wisdom. He says there in verses 2 through 4, he talks about the benefits that come from trials. One of the things to get through trials and see the benefits of trials that is essential is wisdom. And I think that may be the connection between verse 4 and verse 5 there. In James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But I think we can liken, in a sense, this prayer for wisdom to God. I like the prayer that Jesus tells us to pray when he says, or he taught his disciples to pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. That didn't mean that they were simply to sit down and, you know, look up toward the sky and just wait for the manna to start falling. Because we prayed to God, give us this day our daily bread. It did not exclude them from going out and working and seeking to provide that bread and putting their trust in God's power and His provisions and His means to give them the ability and the resources to do that. And so thereby giving them that bread. We pray to God for wisdom. We don't make that prayer and then simply sit down and wonder when it's going to begin to be poured in to our heads. It'll never come that way. Did you ever have one of those, a teacher? Sorry to say one of those teachers, but I don't want to offend teachers by any unnecessary references. Did you ever have one of those teachers? So, you know, if I could just open your head up and pour this in, I'd do it. Maybe that's just something that the one-room school teachers, you know, used to say. But that's not the way we attain the wisdom. It requires a pursuit, requires a search, requires listening to the Word of God. Active participation in seeking to gain that wisdom on our part. And so Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 2, there in verses 4 and 5, he said, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. How does God reveal wisdom? How do we attain wisdom today? In the Word revealed by God. Psalm chapter 19 and there verse 7. In the Word of God. The Word revealed by God. There the latter David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The word simple there doesn't mean simpleton, as we might think of it sometimes, but it means a person who's open, who's receptive, has a good heart, and will listen. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. Look at Psalms chapter, or the same chapter in verse 9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." And Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The Word of God enjoins the fear of God, reverence and respect for Him, and that is the beginning of wisdom. You know, we're also told, you might turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, the Word of God tells us that we can look at the world created by God, and we can gain insight, we can gain wisdom from that. Proverbs chapter 6 and there verse 6, here's Solomon's writing. What does he say? He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." He said, "Consider her ways and be what? And be wise," he says there. And so here the writer is telling us there are things that we can learn from what God has created. Here he's teaching the necessity of working and preparing for the time to come. We remember the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. There in verse 26 and also verse 28, where he's teaching a lesson about anxiety, about not worrying on the material things of life, or about the material things of life. And he says, consider the birds. God feeds them. You're better than they are. We can gain wisdom or insight from that. Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not. They neither do they spin. And Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of those. We can learn from that. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, here the Apostle Paul is writing, and he has this to say. He says, "Those who reject the knowledge that God has set forth in the created universe, giving testimony to His power and His deity," he says, "they profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools." And so we can learn. We can receive wisdom from looking at God's creation and walking with those who are wise. There's wisdom to be attained. Go back to look at Proverbs with me just for a moment. This time the 13th chapter. Proverbs chapter 13 and here verse 30. Solomon has a good bit to say about those with whom we walk, those with whom we associate, those with whom we allow to influence ourselves. Proverbs 13 and verse 30. Solomon says this, verse 20 rather, I should say. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise," he says, "but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And we understand that in our own lives. We need Nathans and people like, you know, John the Baptist, the teaching that he had, and obviously people like Paul and Barnabas and others who are encouragers and teachers and who do and say the right things. We don't need any Jonadabs in our lives, do we? Amnon had a friend by the name of Jonadab who taught him what to do, and it was obviously very wrong. There's wisdom that comes in the light of our own human frailty as we consider the certainty of eternity. The psalmist tells us that in the 90th Psalm, there beginning in verse 10 and also looking at verse 12. Here the writer says, "The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And by reason of strength, if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." What's the writer saying here? The psalmist saying here. He's saying, think about your life. Think about the brevity of life. Think about the frailty of life. And when we do that seriously, it ought to cause us to consider those things that are most important, those things that are spiritual and eternal in nature. The simple truth of the matter is, we might not be here tomorrow. We're not promised another day. We're not promised another day of life individually. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We've got to be ready. But here's what he says in verse 12. "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." want to help us in the path of wisdom when we think about the brevity and the frailty of life. But then ultimately, not lastly, but ultimately, we find that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in a relationship with Jesus Christ and entering into that relationship. In Colossians chapter 2, the book of Colossians has to do with the preeminence of Christ. And the preeminent place, the first place that He should hold in our lives. The writer Paul writes in the second verse of chapter 2 and says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All we've learned from this is the Word of God that gives us that factual knowledge, that provides that insight, that provides that resolve, determination, set forth reason that we should be courageous to pursue the right way. It's the Word of God that imparts to us the knowledge, the wisdom that leads to salvation, that leads to eternal life. And that relationship is found in and only in Christ Jesus. I want to mention one more thing this evening. This is going to be a little paradoxical, I think, as we think about it. We think about how to get wisdom. You talk about that aspect of courage that it requires in our lives. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read verse 18 there. I've got more of the context. But he says this. He tells us that in order to be wise, we've got to become fools. What about that? That seems to be kind of standing the matter on its head, doesn't it? He says to be wise, you've got to become a fool. In context, you've got to be willing to be considered a fool in the eyes of the world. Because the wisdom of God and the power of God found in His Word, in the Gospel, is not received by those whose minds and hearts are filled only with worldly and human wisdom. In verse 18, he says this. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You know, these verses here, and these verses at the end of the chapter here, in this third chapter, are found in a context that begins about halfway, maybe even further back than that, in chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is writing to these Corinthians who are divided because of following after various teachers and various writings who, and that was kind of characteristic of the city of Corinth itself. They prided themselves on the philosophers that they were following and whose students that they would happen to be. It seemed that some were carrying that kind of idea, that kind of thinking over into the church. But anyway, what we find the Apostle Paul doing in this context here, this section here, is he's showing the wisdom of God in contrast with the wisdom of men. But he says the wisdom of God is considered foolish by men. So we've got to be willing to be considered fools in the eyes of the world, to be truly wise in the eyes of God. It's found in a context where the Apostle says in the first chapter that the preaching of the cross is in that perish foolishness. That God made foolish the wisdom of this world. That the Greeks seek after wisdom, so they reject the idea of the gospel of the crucified Savior. That Christ crucified is to the Greeks foolishness. That the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And we continue on with some things along that line. But the truth of the matter is this. As we look at what it meant to be a Christian in the first century, it meant to be a fool in the eyes of the world. And first century Christians, they were willing to embrace them, to suffer them. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, we find the apostles there when they left the Sanhedrin, told not to preach the gospel anymore. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame, or that is insult for His name. Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached the one true and living God and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Paul was mocked when that took place, especially when he spoke of the resurrection. And Paul made this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. I'm reading this from the ESV, the English Standard Version. He said, I am content. I'm reading a part of that verse. He said, I am content with insults. How many of us would say that? I'm content with insults, because Paul was willing to become a fool in the eyes of the world in order that he might be wise. Think of just for a moment
we'll close with this. The question will be yours tonight. The Christians living today, those who are following the gospel of Jesus Christ and His teaching, are going to be considered fools in the eyes of the world in so many regards. You believe in a God, the God.
Dan told me he couldn't think of any. Find a song that had to do with the subject of wisdom tonight. I think the very first one he led
fit very well what we're thinking about this evening. You believe in God who created the heavens and earth, just as set forth in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you're going to be considered a fool in the eyes of a lot of this world. Just a real non-intellectual person.
You believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God,
who came to this earth and lived the perfect life and was raised from the dead. You're going to be considered a fool by a lot of folks in this world who don't think that there's anything past this life than that which is material. You believe in what the Bible says about the relationships between men and women in marriage. You believe what the Bible has to say about who should be married, that marriage is between an opposite sex couple, that one does not determine their gender by psychology or philosophy, but it's determined by biology. You believe that God has created men and women, and it's not something that's figured out later on based on some kind of whim or feeling at a particular point in time, and you're going to be considered foolish and narrow and bigoted and maybe some kind of phobe. You know, it seems that when a person takes a stance against something that's wrong, somebody else who doesn't like that stance can attach the word phobe to it, or phobia. You say, well, the teaching of Islam is wrong. The Quran is not a truthful book. You're told you have Islamophobia. You teach that homosexuality is wrong. Doesn't mean you hate those who practice that. But you might be called a homophobe. I think we live in a society today where a lot of folks just have phobia. You know, they're afraid they're going to be called a phobe of some kind or another, so they don't take a stand for anything. But you're going to be considered a fool in the eyes of the world. If you believe, and even in the religious world, that Jesus is the only way to God, you're going to be just considered narrow. Narrow-minded. Just kind of a wild-eyed, Bible-beating, fundamentalist or something, that kind of whatever epitaph might be attached to that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you believe in the singular nature of the church that Jesus built, that He just built one, and that it's not divided into hundreds of other groups, that it's not divided into a world of denominations, then you're going to be considered narrow-minded, foolish, just non-ecumenical. That's a very popular expression today. If you believe in hell, you're going to be told, that's foolish. That's not reasonable. Like even a lot of religious folks who just tried to erase hell from the Scriptures. You believe in heaven, you're going to be considered a fool. You're going to be told something like this by a lot of people. You just believe in pie in the sky. There's nothing more than this life. That's all that there is. You're going to be considered a fool. And that list could be pretty exhaustive, couldn't it? But the Apostle Paul said, you want to be wise? You've got to be willing to become a fool in the eyes of this world. And first century Christians, they embraced that. Paul said, I'm content with insults. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, a person who is really wise is the person who hears His sayings and obeys them. He says, he's like the man who built his house on a rock. He says, the person who is a fool is the person who may hear His sayings, but they don't do them. They're not obedient to the teaching of Jesus. He said, he's like the person who built his house on the sand. And the rains came, the floods came, and he said, and that house fell because it wasn't built on a solid rock. Let's seek the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, the wisdom that leads to salvation. If you're here this evening, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, become a child of God. Coming humbly, penitently, believing Jesus is the Son of God, be willing to confess that, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins.
If you're here tonight, we can help you in any way. Won't you come as we sing? And as we sing.